thank you, and we're happy, dear friends, to be on the air again with the wonderful gospel of the grace of God, which we're going to preach in this broadcast. Now, I'd like to begin by reading four verses from 1 Corinthians 15, and then we'll let you think about that a little. Here's what Paul says in this passage. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached, that's past tense, preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain, that is, unless there was a mental assent instead of a heart trust. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now you think about that, if you will, and we're going to have a special selection in song by our friend Jerry Barnes entitled, No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus. In the meantime, our late friends will have a chance to catch up with us and tune in, and you may want to get your Bible and follow along as I speak to you. You may want to call some friends and tell them that Bible time is on the air. Be sure to tell them where to find it on their dials. Now then, Jerry Barnes, No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus.
To tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true, I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he.
Now, I suppose you noticed in the passage that I read a few moments ago that Paul is very specific. He says, this is the gospel, the good news, which I preached unto you. Now, notice that past tense first. This is the good news that he preached to them while they were still in their unsaved condition, and he says, by which ye are saved. They were saved by it then and still were. Unless, of course, they had just a mental assent, which is not true faith. Now, this is very important, for Paul spoke here when he preached the gospel to these Corinthians, not as one Christian to another when he said Christ died for our sins. He spoke as one man to another. He said Christ died for our sins because he believed and taught that Christ died for the sins of all mankind. We have the same idea in Romans 5. Now in verse 8, he says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Many love to preach that us. He died for us believers, us the elect. But beloved, that's wonderful. But it can also become pure selfishness if you don't remember the truth of verse 6. While we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Not for some of them, but for the ungodly. So if you were one of the ungodly, you may count yourself in. Christ died for you. Well, in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, this is what I preached, past tense, to you, while you were still unsaved, and that's the message by which you're saved. Christ died for our sins. Now, I think we ought to see then that this is a most important passage of Scripture to which we ought to give our most earnest and prayerful attention. For it tells us what the gospel that Paul preached is and how God saves sinners. Oh, if you're not saved, listen with all your heart to this broadcast, my dear friend, for this is God's word of love and salvation to you. But there's also something about this passage that isn't so clear to some, so we'll deal with this first. He says that the gospel, the good news, is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So some have concluded from this that Paul preached exactly the same message proclaimed by Peter and the Twelve, and that his gospel was not part of the glorious mystery or secret later revealed to him by the ascended Lord in heaven. Indeed, some go from this to the position that Paul proclaimed two messages, that he had two gospels, one based on prophecy and the other on the mystery. But, beloved, this cannot be so. And in this broadcast, I propose to show why. First, Paul clearly states to these Corinthian Gentiles that this is the gospel which I preach unto you. And this was not the gospel that the twelve had been preaching. Even at Pentecost, when the Jewish multitudes were convicted by Peter's message and anxiously asked, what shall we do? Peter did not tell them, Christ died for you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Nor did their great commission say one word about Christ paying the penalty for the sins of the world, or the sins of anybody, in fact. Indeed, in Galatians 2:2, Paul declares, I went up to Jerusalem and communicated unto them, the leaders of the twelve, that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. And as Paul proclaimed this glorious truth, verse 7 says, they saw it. Verse 9 says, they perceived it. And James, Peter, and John publicly acknowledged Paul as the apostle to the nations, to whom they had first been sent under their great commission. Obviously, then, Paul's gospel was not that which the twelve had been preaching. In fact, theirs is called in Scripture the gospel or the good news of the kingdom. It had to do with a different way of life on earth, while Paul's is called the gospel of the grace of God. And this was, he didn't have two gospels, this was his gospel. He speaks of it in Acts 20:24 as the message that the Lord had committed to him in the beginning, and now he wanted to finish his course with joy, proclaiming this great message. Now, second, the apostle says here in 1 Corinthians 15:3, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, this is familiar phraseology with Paul, for he received his whole message by a series of revelations from Christ. Now, let me go back to this verse again. He says, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. I say this is familiar phraseology with Paul. Thus he says in 1 Corinthians 11:23, I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. 1 Thessalonians 4:15, this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord. And in Galatians 1:11 and 12, he says, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel or the good news which was preached by me was not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but I received it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. I don't know how this could be stated more clearly and emphatically. So there's abundant testimony to the fact that Paul's message and ministry was separate and distinct from that of the 12. And this is why, again and again, he speaks of my gospel, that gospel which was preached of me, that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. This is why in his epistles, that passage or that part of Scripture, which is only half the size of the four gospels, in them over 1,000 times he uses the first person pronoun. Number three, nowhere in the prophetic Scriptures do we read that Christ was going to die and be raised again from the dead in 3 days for the sins of the world. Search the Scriptures and see. Even in Isaiah 53, where it doesn't say he would die or rise again, but it does show that God had this in mind. In Isaiah 53, it says, for the transgression of my people Israel, was he stricken. There's nothing about the whole world of the Gentiles in that passage. There were many prophecies about Christ in the Old Testament. In fact, now we can see that it's full of him. But all was purposely couched in veiled language and types that could only be understood after Christ the antitype appeared. And remember, we're speaking now only of the fact of Christ's death, not of what it was to accomplish, even for the Gentiles whom God had given up millenniums before. But someone asks, if Paul's message is distinct and different from that of the 12, if it was a new revelation, kept secret, as he says, since the world began, why did he himself say Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures? Well, beloved, the answer to this is really not difficult if we pay attention to the particular words he used. Paul does not say that his message was the fulfillment of, or even about the fulfillment of Scripture, for this would not have been true. What he says is that it was according to or in accordance with the Scripture, that is, the Old Testament Scriptures. There was nothing in the Old Testament Scriptures that contradicted it, and much now confirmed it. But he doesn't quote any passage which says in the Old Testament, that is, from the Old Testament, which says that Christ was going to die for the sins of the world. I want to ask you to turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Romans 3 and verse 19. I'm going to read a little there. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, that's the Old Testament law, it saith to those who are under the law, that is the nation Israel, that every mouth might be stopped, and all the world, not only the Gentiles, but Israel too, might become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now look at the next verse, how it begins. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by the faith or the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned, and come short of the glory of God, being justified, that is, now he's talking about them who believe again in verse 22, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a satisfaction through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. Notice, But Peter declared, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." Paul says, "We declare God's righteousness for the remission of sins that are past," that is, even those under the Old Testament, "through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus." Did you notice in verse 21 that phrase, "but now"? No one before Paul had preached this. Did you notice in verse 25, "we declare, I say, at this time"? No one before Paul had preached this great message. Be a Berean. Search the scriptures for yourself and see if this isn't the truth. But this is vastly different from what Peter had preached at Pentecost. His hearers were deeply convicted and asked anxiously, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" But Peter didn't give them the good news I've just read to you from Paul's message here in 1 Corinthians 15. He didn't say, "Christ died for your sins, believe and be saved." No. He told them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." Now please notice that God's message for the world today centers in Christ, but not in his earthly life. It centered in his death, burial, and resurrection for us. His death, the payment for our sins. His resurrection, the receipt. His death, beloved, settled the debt, the payment of our sin. And his resurrection proves that the debt has been entirely paid. His life couldn't save us. It could only condemn us, for his perfect holiness would only expose and emphasize our sins. But his death saves those who believe. Ah, how beautiful. In closing, the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 15:3 that Christ died for our sins. Have you ever considered this little word "for" right here as the key to heaven? Take this little word out of the sentence and you have two great riddles, the greatest of all history. We have the riddle of man's sin, our sins. Why did God allow man to sin? Why did he create man knowing that he would sin? Why did he permit sin? And many other questions. Well, there are many fragmentary answers to these questions, but the great overwhelming answer is that Christ died to pay the penalty for us. God could not have permitted sin and an indifferent attitude, for he gave his beloved Son, his only Son, to pay the penalty, and the Son gladly gave himself. The other great little riddle is Christ's death. Why, this is terrible. He cries from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" This was his plaintive cry as God-man dying on the cross. Even secular history agrees that Christ was at the very least a good man. And here a God who is supposed to be just and loving lets cruel, wicked men pull his hair and his beard, slap his face, scourge him, beat him with rods, crown him with thorns, kneel down to him in mockery and make fun of him, slap his face until it rocked, crown his head with thorns, and finally do to him what you wouldn't do to your dog. They nailed him to a cross to die in agony and disgrace. Is this how Christ was paid for being good? How could such a God be either loving or just if it is not true that Christ died for our sins? Such a God would be a monster, utterly unworthy of our worship. Oh, why was he there as the bearer of sin if on Jesus thy guilt was not laid? Why from his side flowed the sin-cleansing blood if his dying thy debt hath not paid? So you see, the secret of salvation, the key to heaven and to the greatest riddles of all history, is that Christ died for our sin. Now, this is not what the 12 apostles preached at Pentecost. Peter blamed his hearers and said, "You took him by wicked hands and crucified him." And in other very phraseology, he blamed them for their sins. God's not doing that today. As the hymn writer says, "Thus while that sin, or while that death, my sin displays in all its blackest hue, such is the mystery of grace, it seals my pardon too." The apostles, that is the 12, that preached the gospel of the kingdom. And when the king was crucified, they didn't say to their hearers, "Christ died for you." They said, "You did it. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." How blessed then to know the secret since revealed to Paul, the chief of sinners saved by grace. We take Christ's death and man's sins, both great calamities, separately. We bring them together with that little connective four in between. And we have the glad message that Paul proclaimed, the preaching of the cross, that Christ died for our sins. He adds in verse 2, "Unless you believed in vain." Beloved, this doesn't mean that once you're saved you can be lost again, but that you might believe in a vain, shallow, superstitious way. That's what that word vain means, shallow. One that is not true heart-saving faith. You recall the end of John 2, we read that many believed in Jesus when they saw the miracles he did. But verses 24 and 25 says Jesus didn't commit himself to them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify to him of man, for he knew what was in man. They had only assented mentally when they saw the Lord's miracles, but didn't have a genuine heart trust in Christ. And then the next chapter goes on, there was a man of the Pharisees who had that kind of faith. And Jesus told him bluntly, though he was a religious leader, "You must be born again." So, my friend, won't you sincerely acknowledge that you are a sinner and need a Savior, and then with all your heart believe the glad message that Christ died for our sins, and that he's alive again in heaven, dispensing forgiveness and justification by grace to all who will receive it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.